The Keys to Victory by Henk Leisinger. For this sermon, I would like to start by reading Psalm 13. It is a psalm in which David passes on important thoughts to all those who strive towards maturity in Jesus Christ. But first, let me say something about the number 13. There are people who are afraid of the number 13 because it is supposed to be an unlucky number. We, as Christians, do not believe in such things. Some people think that a negative, bad influence is connected with this number. And if it should fall on a Friday as well, then it is really bad. Do not believe this, and have nothing to do with it. Let us now read a psalm. A psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I can well imagine, when you read this for the first time, that you say, well, that is not very uplifting. Yet, this psalm gives an indication of what is going on in David's life. Just as many of the other psalms describe events in his life. David took the opportunity to express in words many of his emotions, expectations, hopes, what went on in his life, and what was developing in him. That is why so many psalms are very close to the reality which we Christians have to deal with. David was a person on whom the powerful destiny from God rested. Not the sort of destiny that evil spirits can sometimes place on people, but a destiny that God had spoken out over his life, and which also came to pass in his life. The people who have been given a special task by the Lord are the very ones the enemy resists most of all. I don't only mean those people who become pastors, or elders, or evangelists, but I have in mind those who strive in these times to really become sons of God. David is a very clear example of this. David, the king. At the end of the book of Revelation, it speaks about the people who follow the Lamb and that they will reign like kings. But David is also a prophet. He was able to express so many thoughts from God's heart, which were connected with the life of Jesus Christ, and which all became a reality in the life of Jesus. He also expressed so many of God's thoughts in relation to us as the body of the Lord Jesus, who himself is the head of the body. In this, David is also an example for people who, especially in this time, want to become sons of God. For this very reason, Psalm 13 is very important in this situation. And I want to place it against the background of Revelation 12, verse 10, where mention is made of the accuser. The accuser often comes via all sorts of situations and through people. But you yourself can often feel the presence of the accuser in your inner self. There are also thoughts in this psalm that can go round and around in your mind. Not only in the mind of people who do not know God, neither with people who still have to struggle before they are truly free. These kind of thoughts can also be in the heart of people who clearly live in freedom. But, because of the many attacks of the evil one, they get the idea that God is no longer there. It is as if heaven is rolled up, like a scroll that has been spread out and then rolls back, as it says in Revelation 6, verse 14. Heaven seems to be completely closed. A believer who has had many experiences with the Lord knows that God is there, and still he does not sense it. He does not feel it. How can this happen? Now, that is touched on very lightly at the end of verse 3. How long will my enemy triumph over me? And this precisely describes the situation. The enemy triumphs over man. The enemy was originally created as a holy angel in order to serve man. But he is proud and haughty and raises himself above man. In this way, the enemy wants to shut out heaven for the believer, so that he or she feels totally alone and does not know what to think. I looked up Revelation 12 again, and I discovered how the enemy builds up his resistance against the development of people becoming sons of God. He keeps coming back with heavier weapons. In Revelation, he is called the accuser of the brothers, of people who have specifically chosen to live with God. He accuses them day and night. And the surprising thing is, you come across this again in this psalm. Constant accusations which are intended to keep you under pressure, so that you get no chance to enjoy the life you have begun with God. Then, at a certain moment in Revelation 12, we read that the accuser has been overcome. The brothers, who represent all the believers, stand in the power and authority of Jesus Christ and have victory over the devil, together with Michael and the holy angels. Let us take a look at Revelation 12. I won't read all of it. In the first section of Revelation 12, mention is made of a woman who is pregnant and cries out in pain. In this situation of giving birth, the birth of a son, a male child, as it says in verse 5, the dragon is also there, ready to devour the child that is to be born. But he cannot do this. The son is born, and the woman's child is snatched up to God and to his throne. Great authority and power is displayed in the whole development of the Church of Jesus Christ. That is the reality. For the enemy thought that he could stop the revelations of the sons of God, but he could not. In the following section, we read how the dragon was overcome. The dragon is hurled to the earth, and then I read in verse 13, when the dragon noticed that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. First of all, he tries to stop the birth of the son. You will notice that the efforts to stop the birth take the form of a great accusation, as I have just mentioned. When he cannot win, and has lost. He does not go away for good, but he comes back to persecute. His strength lies first in the accusation. And if he can't win it this way, and man gets the victory over his accusations, then he will try to persecute using all sorts of situations where he can keep an eye on man and cause him to stumble. In verse 15 it says, "Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent." The woman represents the church of Jesus Christ, which has reached completeness. Just imagine, there stands a person who has had victory over many accusations, and he thinks, "Now I have won. Now I am free, and I can now go and enjoy life to the full." And then you notice there is someone following you closely. It seems as if the serpent throws a huge river of water in the form of lies and errors after the woman, so that she will be tempted to turn around and also be dragged away. This is the way the dragon wants to try and get hold of a person and drag him or her away with the stream. This stream is not the image of the Holy Spirit, as John writes about in chapter 7 of his Gospel. It says that streams of living water will flow from within you. And then John says, by this, Jesus meant the Holy Spirit. So, you have two images. The water as an image of the Holy Spirit. But here, the water came from the mouth of the serpent, or out of the mouth of the dragon. And so, that is the power and the entire thought world of the devil, who opposes all that God says. But this woman learns to live in the desert. And in the desert, Israel lived on bread and water. There were no securities. The securities were with God. And when the serpent was not able to succeed in his persecution of the woman and to drag her away, then at the end of chapter 12 you read, "And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea." Now, the sea is a lot of water. So he came with a stream of water. But that was not enough. He takes a lot of other things with him, and a whole sea. With great power he still tries. And then you read in chapter 13, verse 1, "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea." The dragon was not able to save the situation alone, and calls up, as it were, still more powers. And to these powers he gives his own power. And finally, everything belonging to the dragon disappears into the pool of fire, and there's nothing left. Why do I tell you this? To let you see how the enemy can also build up things in your own life. First of all, he tries to hold you back. Then he tries to mislead you. He accuses you. And if you manage to break through this, then he will still come and follow you with persecution. If this does not help him, the enemy will then bring a whole lot of other spirits as well. You could see it as a sort of plot by an evil spirit having other powers, thoughts and teachings. However, if you remain standing in Jesus Christ and live through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, then you will discover that you will be able to come out on top. You will also discover, at a certain moment, that a devil cannot survive. And then you will have the situation of which the Lord says,
You will look for your enemies, and you will not be able to find them anymore. Now, we also know about many such situations in the lives of church members. There are so many people who have experienced this at different stages in their lives. They can give the testimony. I have been in that kind of situation. I have had problems with it. And now I'm rid of it. I really am rid of it. And I have had the victory. The enemy is really under my feet. The process of becoming free and gaining victory continues. In light of this situation and the procedure in which the serpent continually persecutes what God has so beautifully created, I want to speak about Psalm 13. Let us now go back to it. In the first three verses, you read what the problem is. And in the next portion, verses 4 through 6, you can read how the solution can be found. In the first part, what you can experience from all sorts of negative things. And in the second part, what you can also experience when you remain with the Lord. There is a distinct difference between the first and the second part. David begins with, "How long, O Lord?" But in verse 4, he talks about, "Lord, my God." Here, he comes back to the personal relationship. It is no longer the Lord, but it is my God, with whom he is in contact. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" That is what David feels, as if God is not there. Even though he has had so many experiences with God. It is as though at a certain moment God doesn't speak. It is as if God does not hear him when he prays. It seems as if God does not see him. "How long will you hide your face from me?" David thinks God is like this. From the New Testament we know that God does not hide himself at all. God is always there. But you could sense or have the feeling or idea that God is not there, but he is there. Because he is an eternal God. He is always there and will also remain the eternal God. He is the God who decided to make people. He is the God who has a heart in which there is a longing for people he can put his arms around, with whom he can share his riches, to make known to man all that is in his heart. This is what God is like, and he will always be like this. He never changes, because he cannot change. Even though David says, "Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide yourself from me?" But the Bible teaches us that God has not hidden his face, and that his eyes go over the world, the whole earth, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Read 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Sometimes even being fully committed to God can come under attack. Don't let yourself become confused. Don't allow yourself to be misled. Don't allow yourself be convinced that you are not fully committed to God. You know all too well how often you spend your time doing things for God. Or it can in fact be true that your heart is not fully committed to him, that you don't seek him in everything, that you actually hold out one hand to God but keep the other for yourself, that you are saying, "I also want to have a say in things. I want to have my say as well. I want to be the boss too." Have you been baptized? When you were baptized, did you say also, no longer I, but Christ lives in me. But in the meantime, you have forgotten that. Or it is covered over with dust. Or there have been other things, and you have gone back to living a little bit for yourself. Because you have been listening to the temptations of the enemy, who approaches you in subtle ways. Now, if that's the case, if not all of your heart and both your hands are open for God, repent. If you find yourself in such a situation and you come across something which you actually know is not right, repent. And if you find you cannot make it, ask for help. And if you are not quite sure whether you should repent or not, if there's doubt or uncertainty, ask someone for help who can enlighten you. Sometimes this is indeed the case. Then the person has to repent. However, there are times when it is pure case of slander from the devil, as if you had not fully committed yourself to the Lord. God's eyes go over the whole earth. He sees all humanity. So God does not hide himself. God never hides himself, and God never forgets. One of the prophets said, "Can a mother forget her child?" And then God says, "How can you think I could forget you? That is not possible that a mother forgets her child. And if it is the case, then much of that mother heart has been destroyed. But as long as it remains a little bit of normality, of value, of life in such a mother's heart, then there will always be a longing for their child. Because the mother has brought a child forth, has given it birth. God says, if a mother whom I have made and created cannot forget her child, how can you expect it of me that I would forget you, that I would hide myself?" So the Bible says that God does not forget, and that God does not hide himself. And still, David feels that God is hidden. If from time to time you also have these feelings, then you should not try to suppress them or cover them up. Even though you know for certain that God is there, and still you have the feeling that he is not, you must be honest with yourself and admit it. And if necessary, talk with someone else about it, so that you can overcome it, so that the feelings are dealt with in the proper manner. Then you can also let go of it. You could say to someone with this problem, "Yes, but God is there." But if a person is in distress, then his emotional life is upset. Sometimes a person can be overruled by hysteria, by a spirit that puts the emotional life completely out of balance. Or there are times when a person is controlled by a rebellious spirit who causes that person to keep on arguing. "But I still don't feel it." It is also important that if you do experience such things around you, that you allow yourself to be guided. Allow yourself to be helped, to give you over to people, to God, and to the word that is spoken to you. A person can do this. The Bible says so. The Bible even says that if a person finds himself in the deepest pit, that is, if the mightiest power of darkness oppresses your life, even in this situation, a person can still call to God. Chapter 2 of Lamentation says, "From the deepest darkness I call you." So, this is possible. Don't allow yourself to become confused about this. You can always call on God. Sometimes you have to take the steps yourself, and at other times, you have to seek help so that you are able to call on God. "How long will I cherish or entertain plans in my soul?" Another translation says, "How long will I ponder over advice in loneliness? In other words, how long will this distress go on in my heart? How long will all the thoughts, the sorrow, the pain, all the difficulties, the accusations, and the needs that I have had, all the things I feel on account of the wounds the devil has inflicted on me in my life, how long will I sit and try to think how I am to get out of this situation? In loneliness, I ponder about advice. Or as it says somewhere else, how long will I carry pain around with me? Some translations say here, in the night time of my soul, having distress in my heart day and night. This text describes, as it were, what keeps men busy day and night. Again and again the problems keep returning. You deal with it as best as you can. You set it aside and you think, now, that is finished. And again the same problem crops up. You would think that man has only problems. But fortunately, there are many days when this is not the case. What I'm concerned with is that we get hold of the keys that will enable us to overcome during the accusations, to gain the victory in the sort of situations where the devil has the whole campaign set up against us and also against the church. To endure pain day by day and even at night, pondering on advice, get busy with it. What am I to do? How am I ever going to get out of this? What will happen to my child? What about my parents? What about a colleague I've been so friendly with? What about my neighbor? Or a particular child? Or even myself? This is what David is expressing. He says, how long will my enemies triumph over me? And here, David gives an indication where the shoe hurts most. David says, how long will it last? All the pain, all the sorrow, all the depression, the feelings, all the thoughts which I cannot talk to anyone about. That is what you feel sometimes, don't you? Then you think, they don't understand. Nobody ever understands me. At times like these, you feel God has left you, and that people have also left you. That is the way the accuser works. When he can manage to isolate a person, then he can attack all the better. That is why he is always trying to stop the development of your relationship with God. And if the contact or relationship is already developed, then he will still try to get between you and God. And he will then try to set you apart, separated from people, separated from your friends, from those who are closest to you, and from the church. There is always a sorrow in my heart when people leave the church, because I know how lonely they can be, and because I know that that is the very time the devil tries to sift us like wheat. For this reason, I ask you to be one with the body. I've spoken about this, that you can make a covenant with the body of Christ, not with people, even though that body of Christ is made up of people. You are in fact making a covenant with the head, Jesus Christ, when you become one with the body, if you are one with the people who form that body. The enemy tries to set you apart, to make you lonely, to separate you from the group, so that he can get on with his work. David says, that enemy. And do you know what can happen very easily if you experience this? Rebelliousness can come into your heart against God. So, that you would think God is the guilty one. That you would turn away from God just a little bit. You could then say, if you hide yourself from me, what am I supposed to do? Just let me fight it out myself. I'll choose for myself, etc., etc. Be very careful with such opposition towards God. Be careful of such opposition or rebellion towards Jesus Christ, the head. Be careful of such opposition towards the body of the head, which is the church. If you kick against that, then you kick against the head. Because head and body are one. If I'm kicked on the shins, I feel it. My whole person feels it. So don't be in opposition, but look for ways to become one in God, with the body. Find a solution, and do not allow yourself to be tempted by the enemy who wants to raise himself up, and to a certain extent, wants to raise you up also, above God, or in opposition to God. He wants to raise you up above Jesus Christ, above the church. I can manage quite well without it. Fortunately, there are more churches in this world. But that is not the point. But if you are wrenched away from the church in this way, then things can become quite difficult. For the simple reason that you will encounter the same problems in another church. It cannot be otherwise. So, do not go along with the enemy who wants to raise you up so that you place yourself above God, which is exactly what he wants. In Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, you can read a lot about this. How the king of Tyre raised himself up above the clouds to place himself on the same level as the Almighty. David expresses this so clearly. How long will my enemy triumph over me? And how long will he try to convince me that he is more, that he is greater? How long will the enemy continue to blow and hiss? How long will the raging of the sea last? Compare it with the disciples who were sitting in the boat when the storm was whipped up. And then Jesus come along and the wind becomes still. But this is an image of what can happen in the spiritual world. David says, how long will I have to endure that the enemy triumphs over me? That the enemy acts as if he is greater? Then the enemy says that you are worthless, that God has forgotten you. He says, God does not forget others. You can see for yourself that God does not do that. But he has forgotten you. That is the way the enemy says it. God hides himself from you because all you have produced in your life is worthless. You have made a mess of everything. Don't think that God remembers you now. These are the lies of the enemy. Don't become confused. Don't allow yourself to be pushed into a corner. If you have done something wrong and you repent, God says there is forgiveness and it will be forgotten. This means that you must also forget it. How long? This is what is expressed in verse 1 and 2. It is quite amazing that you come across this word in different places, also in other situations in the Psalms. And in Revelation 6, verse 10, you read of the martyrs, those souls who are under the altar during the opening of the fifth seal. also crying out, how long? These are the people who were slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained because they followed Jesus. Then they call, how long, Lord? How long will it last? Yes, why? Why is it taking so long? People often think that God first leaves you alone in your misery. And when he thinks it had lasted long enough, then he comes to help you. These are lies. People say, God wants to test you. God wants to see what is in you, and he allows the hardship to go on for a very long time, and then you can show whether you suit God or not. That is not true. Why does it sometimes last so long? Because the enemy tries to stop you with every means at his disposal. Daniel experienced this when he prayed to God. Then an angel came and said, from the moment your prayer was heard, but it took 3 weeks before the angel could finally bring him the message. It says in Daniel that the angel had to fight against principalities. So, that is what it is. Do not think that God has not heard you. God heard you clearly from the first moment. God hears you sighing. There are sometimes where you cannot even put into words what the problem is. But God hears you all right. But the enemy tries to hold everything up. Sometimes delay is caused by your own emotions or your pattern of living in which you have always lived so that you have never been able to find the answers. When I say this, please do not think that I say you are the guilty one. At a certain moment, it is very important to seek help. To talk it over with someone and not to remain alone and lonely with all these kinds of thoughts. But bring it out into the open with someone you can trust because you want to find a solution. Also, because your lifestyle can be a hindrance in experiencing God's reality. Because sometimes the way you think about yourself can be a hindrance in experiencing the reality of God. And the enemy misuses everything. How long will my enemy triumph over me? In another psalm, it is said this way. How long will the enemy raise his head above mine? He looks down on me in pride. How long will the enemy continue to tempt me? This is actually said in Psalm 13 also. And then, verse 5 and 6 contain many answers. It begins with, my God. This is the first thing I want to draw your attention to. Not the God who is far away, but my God. My God. You are my God. You are my Father. I don't understand it all, but you are my Father. I can't get rid of the problems. I don't know what to do, and I don't have any answers. But you are my Father, my God. In saying this, you indicate that you have a relationship, that you are not alone. You indicate what your mainstay is, and ultimately, what is in your life. But if you resist God, if you go along with lifting up your head, tempting God, setting yourself up, then it is difficult to say, my God. For this reason, you should break with any wrong attitude and give yourself over to God. To creep in under the shadow of the Almighty, even though you may not understand all that is happening. Do you know who did this as well? The leader of your faith. The one who will bring your faith to fullness. In his greatest need, he also called out, "Why have you forsaken me?" But before he said that, he said, "My God, my God." In saying this, he indicated that even though he was forsaken, he was not alone. To work this out is a deep secret and a source for victory. Even though you do not know this, learn it. In the second place, David says, "Answer me." So, what is he searching for? For words. Because the moment you listen to that word, you can attach yourself firmly to the word of God. That means you make yourself one with what God says, and this helps you. And at the same time, the enemy loses his claim. So, you search for God's words. Not just theoretically, nor text that you know by heart, not being able to explain God's whole plan, but a word which touches you deep in your heart. I have experienced many such instances in the past month. Sometimes I was completely taken by surprise to find that the Lord was suddenly there, while I was experiencing all the things I've just spoken about above. I also speak from experience. It is so wonderful when someone comes to you and they have a word for you. I'm not talking about visions and prophecies, just a simple word. Perhaps not even a Bible text, just a sentence that touches you and of which you can say, "I can do something with it, with that. I will do something with it." That is the Lord. Answer me. To look for such word which in certain situations and at a certain time can be useful. And in the third place, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. In other words, that the devil cannot get a total grip on me. Give light to my eyes through the Holy Spirit. It is God's Spirit who enlightens you and helps you to see the situation as it really is. Expect that the Spirit of God will work in you in this way, so that things are revealed to you. So that whatever is really relevant will be brought to the fore. That the Holy Spirit can work in such a way in your life that you can see the true situation. That you see God's plan more clearly. That you begin to understand His work better. That you can discern more clearly through the Holy Spirit which spiritual powers are opposing you. And how they always seem to manage to dig their heels in. Perhaps where there are weak places. That you begin to see this because God's Spirit throws light on it. And learn that when you cannot find a solution on your own, do it with brothers and sisters. Because you, just like Daniel, share with your friends what is happening. And perhaps they do have insight. So expect that God's Spirit will bring to the light what a true situation is. In the fourth place, verse 5, "But I trust in your unfailing love." To trust is not something that you either have or you do not have. You have expressed this trust when you say, "My God, I will stay with you, whether I understand it or not, even if I do not find a solution or do not know what to do, I will stay with you." In saying this, you expressed your trust. And what does it mean to trust? It is if you rest in God's trustworthiness. To rest in the words that God has brought to you. You give yourself over to the words. Trust then gives security, because you have given yourself over to the words that he speaks. To trust is not something that wells up in you. To trust is a disposition. It calls for a decision. It requires the choices are made. When you do something in trust, it is as if you say, that is the way I will do it. That is the way I want it. Even though you may not feel anything, even though you may not see anything at all, still, I trust in your mercy, in your great goodness of which there is no end. Then the following point. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Yes, salvation. But how long, Lord? Maybe you think it is easy for you to talk. Still, you speak out of your hope, because you have a God. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Not because you feel it, or because you have the solution, but because you know that God is there, and because you make yourself one with this God. My heart rejoices in your salvation. You speak out your hope, and then you look forward to what is coming. And then, the enemy laughs. Ha ha, that is a nice hope you have. It is a false hope. A bubble. Watch out. But, if you stick with my God, and the other things I have explained, then the time will come when you say, Lord, I am looking forward. I have hope. Not the kind of hope that says maybe it will happen, but I'm expecting it to happen. And then it can happen that you say, just like David, my heart rejoices because there is hope. And then it is important that you speak it out and to do what is in your heart, and not to let arguments always predominate. To speak out what you know. You know that God is there, that he sees you, loves you. Rejoice about that. And then, there is one more point. At the end of Psalm 13, it says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And it's not so much that David says, well, I got out of that one. He has been good to me. And now I will sing for him. Then you will rejoice. I believe it is much more a case of looking back at what the Lord has already done. How the Lord had already revealed himself. Or perhaps you remember the testimony of a brother or sister which made such an impression on you, which made you so happy. Or a sermon. Or a particular prayer. Or maybe the moment that you and a number of other people were praying and you felt the warmth of the Lord. Looking back on all the situations when you felt all was well and rejoice about that. In a sense, you consciously remember the good things, and in doing this, you separate yourself from the enemy. And when you do these things, it can still happen that you cry, how long, Lord, can go on for quite some time. But if you persevere, you will come out of the situation. The Lord will indicate ways of making progress until you have reached a solution. The only thing is that working out these 6 points can keep you busy day and night. But this is also not something you learn quickly at the last moment in a difficult situation. It is something you have to build up each day. Also in moments when you have no questions and you say, it is wonderful to live with God. It is marvelous to be in the church. Be consistent in your building on these things. Building on my God, on God's word. It is listening to the Spirit, building up that trust in Him, to speak out that hope, and to look back on all the positive things that the Lord has already accomplished in your life. This is the way that the Lord points to be able to overcome in the times when you are accused, to have victory over the accuser of the brothers, individually, also as a church. And we will continue in this. Shall we thank the Lord together and pray? Lord, our God, Father, eternal God, Creator, but also the Father from whom we have been born, we speak to you. We lift up our hearts to you. Lord, we pay attention to you and to your word, to your kingdom. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, Mediator, Deliverer, Savior, Author of life, Finisher of our faith, we turn to you. King of kings, Lord of lords, our Lord, my God, my Father. You know us. You know our situation as we sit here now. You know the people who belong to us, how they are in their lives. You also know the people who will be listening to this cassette. Together with them, we want to praise you for so many blessings, power, love, mercy, for so many words, for your Spirit who speaks. We thank you. We worship you. We praise your mercy, your grace. Lord, we want to make you great. We want to make your name known. We want to proclaim that you are the Lord of our lives and of the church. For that reason, we will be able to come through every accusation of the devil. You will see that we get justice on an individual basis, but also for the church. Lord, we may rejoice over your salvation and sing about your goodness. And we may sing because you have been good to us. Lord, here we are, and we give ourselves over to you completely. You are the only one who can deliver us and set us free and fill us with your character. You take care of the listeners, and you will also give them solution to their problems. We praise you for your word today, and you will go with us. Hallelujah. Amen.